Marriage Today presents Freedom from Fear by Jimmy Evans.
If you have your Bible there, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to talk tonight about being delivered from fear. Negative destructive types of fear in our lives. Hebrews chapter 2, it's speaking about the life and death of Jesus Christ. And why Jesus came to live and die. And it says in verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The Bible says that Jesus came and took the form of humanity, and he lived and died on our behalf to liberate us from the bondage that we had to Satan. And some of Satan's greatest bondage in a person's life is used and exercised through fear. The ultimate fear being the fear of death. And you know, when you look at most fears, most of the negative, destructive fears in our lives are actually the fear of death. The fear of heights is actually the fear of death. You just don't want to fall from heights. The fear of poverty many times is ultimately the fear of starving to death or doing without and somehow ultimately ending up dead because of that. Most fears are through the fear of death, and the ultimate fear is the fear of dying. Many people have a dread fear of just simply death itself or any disease that might produce death. And so I want to talk about this tonight. Now 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Whenever we are healed, whenever the work of the cross has been effected in our lives, it just simply means we are no longer compelled by fear, we are compelled by love. It is no longer a dread fear of death that is controlling our decision making and our priorities and what we do or don't do. It is a love for God that is controlling what we do or don't do. And that's exactly why Satan wants to put fear on your life. He wants to put fear on your life so that you simply won't do what God wants you to do. That you won't wake up tomorrow morning thinking about God. That you'll wake up tomorrow morning thinking about something else. And I want to talk about that tonight so that we can be free from fear. There are two good types of fear. There is the fear of the Lord. Now the fear of the Lord is a reverential awe of God. Fearing God in the biblical sense just means we have a tremendous respect for God, a tremendous awe of who the Lord is. It doesn't mean that we fear coming close to Him or fear His nature in any way. It just means that we have a tremendous respect. Another kind of good fear is just a reasonable caution. It's just reasonable not to jump out on a busy highway. It's just reasonable to be fearful of, you know, of opening an airplane door and stepping out to look around. And it's just, that's reasonable. So there are reasonable cautions that we have that they're protective. God gave us those things to protect us from harm. The bad fears, though, are consuming, driving types of fears. And some of those are just reasonable fears taken to an extreme, the fear of heights, the fear of enclosures, the fear of anything like that. But the worst of all being demonic fears, demonically driven fears, things in our lives actually that have opened a door, things in our past, things in our lives, events that we have gone through that have actually opened a door now for the devil to come in and to torment us through fear. Some of you here tonight have fears that are controlling your life that you need to be delivered from because they are demonic. In other words, they are not of God. They're not reasonable type of fears. They're not positive fears that produce anything positive. They are literally keeping you from doing what God wants to do with your life, the fear of death, the fear of rejection, the fear of people, the fear of poverty, fear of failure, which is very common, fear of man, fear of disease, fear of the future, fear of being a victim to a crime, fear of harm to your children, the fear of public shame. All those are common fears that people have that can literally control their lives. It can literally control every decision that you make. Well, here's some of the things the Bible says about fear. First of all, fear was the first emotion that men ever felt, man and woman ever felt after they fell in sin. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve took of the fruit and ate of the forbidden fruit, the first emotion of fallen man was fear. By the way, fear was also the first emotion on the day that Jesus was resurrected, and fear controlled the disciples all day when Jesus was resurrected. And the first thing Jesus said when he was resurrected is, "Do not fear." And the first thing an angel said when Jesus was resurrected is, "Do not fear." Do not fear is the most common commandment given to us in the Bible. 72 times in the Old and New Testament, we are commanded not to fear in that negative, faithless, consuming type of fear. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7 that fear is not just an emotion. That negative driving fear is actually a spirit, a demonic spirit. This is what 2 Timothy 1:7 says. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you feel empowered to do the right thing, that's of God. If you're being compelled by a compassion for someone or a love from God, that's of God. If you're thinking reasonably, if you're in control of your thoughts, that's of God. But if you're out of control, if you're reacting to people in a hateful, negative way, if you feel powerless over your circumstances, that's not of God. The Bible says that's simply not of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear to drive us through life. And Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, that type of fear is spiritual in origin." And the reason that Satan brings that negative, consuming fear is so we'll always do the wrong thing and always resist what the Word of God says. Now, let me tell you how you know now if you're healed and free in this area. If you're not healed and you're not free related to fear, you actually fear obeying God and you don't fear refusing God. That is the perversion that Satan wants to bring. You know, many people in the world today who are on their way to hell and they don't love God and they're not saved, they don't fear disobeying God. They fear obeying God. They have no fear whatsoever of doing the wrong thing. They have a fear of doing the right thing. And God says, "I want you to love your wife and sacrifice for her. I want you to submit to your husband as to the Lord. I want you to give the first of your income. I want you to love your enemies. I want you to," and go right on. And when God says something, a consuming fear comes over you and says, "Don't do that." That's demonic, ladies and gentlemen. It is a demonic thing in our life that keeps us from doing the right thing and causes us to do the wrong thing. And some of those things are just mildly, evil in that sense. Some of them are deeply entrenched within our lives, and literally every time that we think of doing the right thing, there's a consuming fear. When you're healed, the Bible says there is no fear in love. When we're all healed and where we should be spiritually, what it means is we will fear sinning and not fear doing what God says. We will read the Bible, and whatever the Bible says, we will read it and say, "That is right, and I'm going to do that. And I fear not doing it." And there are some of us here tonight, and we just need to admit, in certain areas of our life, we fear doing the right thing. That's how you know that something is wrong. That's your tip-off right there, that Satan has come and entrenched himself in an area of your life, and he comes and digs his heels in this area to prevent God from coming into that area. Rather than faith controlling your life, fear has entrenched itself. Rather than the Word of God controlling your behavior, fear controls you. And fear is a prophet spirit. Fear is a prophet spirit from hell that tells you, if you do the right thing, here's what's going to happen to you. If you forgive, if you love, if you obey, if you give, if you sacrifice, if you become transparent, if you become vulnerable, here's what's going to happen. And it prophesies to you a negative future. Something disastrous is going to happen. It literally is a spirit from hell that comes and accuses God. And this is why God never, ever, 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 ever operates in a spirit of fear, because whether you realize it or not, when you are operating by fear, you are accusing God. And what you're saying is, the fear in you is saying this: "He's not big enough. He doesn't care. He's not here. He's not powerful enough, and he really doesn't love me." Because if you believed, and if I believed, that he was big enough, he was powerful enough, he cared, and he was here, and he really loved me, we wouldn't fear, would we?
Amen.
Fear accuses God. Fear accuses the character, the power, the presence, the beauty, the love, the compassion, the mercy of God. And that's why God will never respect fear wherever it exists. The only answer to fear is to stand against it and reject it for the enemy that it really is. I'm telling you, there is a battle within our souls for Satan to come and entrench as many fears as he possibly can. All kinds of these negative, consuming, driving, faithless fears so that we will not be able to live our lives the way that we should. And events in our life, whether we realize it or not, there are certain events in our lives that open us up now to this type of fear. And I want to talk about this. Five roots of destructive fear in our lives and how they come in. The first way that these types of fears develop in our lives is trauma turned inward. That we go through traumatic circumstances when we are leading a person through deliverance. In other words, we have a ministry called Freedom Ministries here in the church, and we actually, you know, cast demons out of people. I mean, and we believe that demons are very real and they come into our lives to harass us. We don't believe that Christians are demon possessed, but we certainly believe that we're special targets of Satan and that we need to be aware of their presence and to cast them out wherever they are. But what we find is trauma, when you're growing up or any traumatic event in your life, is especially an opening to Satan. Trauma turned inward. I'm not talking about trauma turned upward. Whenever you go through something difficult and you turn it to God. I'm talking about when we're children, a lot of times we don't know how to do that kind of stuff. If I have had, as an adult, if I have had a fear, kind of a consuming fear that I know is kind of a demonic fear, it's a fear of bears. And when I was a kid, and you say, well, you know, how that kind of thing happened? Well, when I was a kid, we went to the mountains several times with these friends of my parents, and I had a couple of run-ins with bears. And I was a little kid. I mean, I didn't know what to do about that kind of thing. All I knew is they were big animals, and they looked menacing to me. And one time I was at this creek, and a bear walked up on the other side of the creek, directly, you know, across from me, looking at me, and I turned and ran for my life. And which is the dumbest thing you can do if a bear, you know, walks up. So I got back to where we were staying and it scared me. And I said, a bear walked up. And no one sat down with me and said, well, don't run, A. And they generally won't hurt you or educate me. They said, oh my gosh, really? And they didn't help at all. Then we were packing up to leave, and I guess maybe the same bear didn't have a fear of people, just walked up in the area. There were two cabins where we were packing all of our stuff up, and the same bear walked up where everybody was packing, and the adults started screaming and running into the house and diving into cars and stuff like that. Well, I'm a little kid, and that freaks me out. And I'm thinking, well, no wonder I'm afraid. The adults are afraid. There's something wrong here. So when I would go around bears and stuff like that in the mountains, I mean, Karen wasn't afraid, but I was afraid. And so we were up in the mountains one day, and we had several run-ins with bears, but we were up in the mountains one day, and Karen and I got up and walked in the morning. So we were up walking in the mountains, and we're just walking along, and this bear jumps out on the road in front of us. Now, he was down the road a ways. I mean, he wasn't right there. And so as soon as he got up in front of us, I mean, I was just terrified. And I didn't want to tell Karen I was terrified, but, you know, I was just trying to tell her, you know, let's go. So, I mean, I was afraid. And I saw this bear down there, and I said, let's go. Let's back up. Let's go like this. And she said, Jimmy, just wait. It's okay. The bear's down there. It's okay. And I said, let's go. Let's go now. And she said, it's okay. And I said, come on. So I grab her by the arm and drag her down a hill. Right toward the house. I mean, literally. And I'm going down this hill, and she's coming with me. So we get home, and our family has been watching the whole thing. Where the house is directly across from this hill. And we get home, and Karen's mom says, why were y'all running down that hill? And I said, we weren't running. We were walking down the hill. There's a bear. And she said, well, you were running in front of Karen. I said, I was not. But I was. I was terrified. And I mean, I had nightmares about it. You know, just bears and all these encounters with bears. Well, why? It's because I went through something traumatic and I only had myself to turn to. I didn't have anyone to talk me through it or help me through it. I didn't have Jesus there. And this is what happens. Another incident, this is, again, it just doesn't seem like much. But it was traumatic to me. We were interviewing a guy for our television program. He's a Christian psychologist, wrote a book about memories, about childhood memories. And here's his premise. He said, the only things you remember as a child are those things that guide your behavior as adults. And he said that, and I said, really? And I was interviewing him while he was telling me this. And I said, really? That's interesting. He said, well, tell me about one of your childhood memories. And I said, well, and you know, I just, what do you think about when someone says that? So I said, well, I don't know. He said, well, tell me about what you're thinking of right now. And I said, well, actually, you know, this is, I'll tell you what I'm thinking about right now. Sounds kind of stupid. He said, what? And I said, well, when I was in the second grade, I was a very, very huge child. I'm not talking about big. I'm talking about huge. I was taller than my second grade teacher. In our second grade pictures, I'm standing next to my teacher. She hits me right about there. And I was just huge. I was a giant. And I felt like a freak. And that was when the Addams Family was out and everybody called me Lurch. So, you know, you feel self-conscious. And I literally walked around with my friends like this because they're all down here. And so I'm in class one day and we have a Christmas party. It's just a Christmas party. It's no big deal. And there's this other gal in the class. And of course, you know, they sit me at the back of the class, which makes me feel a little self-conscious. And they sit this very large girl next to me, and she's tall. She's tall as me. And I'm telling you, I felt sorry for myself. I felt really sorry for her, being a girl. She was big, big girl. And so, first of all, they set us together. And I thought, well, you know, maybe they have a section for people like us. And I did. You know, when you're a kid, you don't know. And so, but what was horrible is we had this Christmas party, and they hand out all the refreshments and things like that. And everybody in the class gets a Coke, a Coca-Cola, except for me and her. We got New Grape. And I'm sitting in the class studying everyone's desk. Going every desk in there. Coke, 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 Coke. New Grape. It was traumatic. I felt like a freak. And I just sit there to myself as a child and said, I'm a freak. There's something in the school code that says give freaks New Grape. don't let them drink Coke. It lets them grow. And when he's asking me, now I'm an adult, I'm grown up, he's saying, tell me about your childhood memory that you're thinking about. That's what I was thinking about. And Tom was in the room. And after the interview, he said, what do you think the significance of that memory is? And I said, I just don't know. And Tom walked up and said, I do. And I said, what? And Tom said, Jimmy doesn't like to stand out in a bad way. It's the truth. I don't want to be a freak. I just don't want to be someone that people look at and think, oh, my God, there's the big boy. And so when you're a kid and you're growing up and something happens to you, and it can be as stupid as something like a bear walking up or not getting Coke when other people do. It can be something little, but when you have to interpret it yourself, that's when things go bad. But it's even worse when you're going through the divorce of your parents or sexual abuse or physical abuse or horrible rejection or some horrible event in life. And the adults around you are afraid, and the adults around you can't answer your questions, and all those things like that. And you're left to interpret your trauma on your own. David said in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. And wouldn't it have been nice if when I was a child and that bear walked up and I said, oh my gosh, what do I do? And the Lord said, it's all right, Jimmy, I'm here. You know, I'm here. I'm bigger than that bear. And I say, fine, I'll just sit right here and stare him down. In second grade, I get the New Grape. And the Lord said, it's okay. They just ran out of Coke. And he would be there to interpret it. But unfortunately, if in our trauma, our valley of shadow of death is what David calls it. If in your valley of the shadow of death, you don't know he's there and you don't turn to him, you turn that trauma inward, and you can be terrified of dying, terrified of going through another family problem, terrified of a disease that you saw kill one of your family members, terrified of the premature death that you saw someone in your family experience, terrified of another suicide in your family, terrified because there was a trauma and you turned it inward and you interpreted it yourself, and Satan took a little child or an unknowing adult and he turned you in on yourself. And it's the reason that a lot of people have fears, the deep abiding fears that they have. And so what I've had to learn to do in all of my fears, that's not all of them, but in all of the fears that I have, is to turn them toward the Lord. The second thing, this is the second thing that causes fear in our life, is interpreting adversity with a distorted concept of God. And that is, you're going through a hard time and you interpret those hard times with a distorted concept of God. And let me give you an example here. The children of Israel went from Egypt. They grew up in Egypt. They came in because of Joseph. He delivered the family from famine. They came in, but Joseph died, and the Pharaohs who knew Joseph died, and then they ended up in bondage for hundreds of years. And in those hundreds of years, all they knew basically were the gods of Egypt. The gods of Egypt were all very impersonal and very limited, and they were all built around fears. They worshiped the sun because they feared that the sun wouldn't shine and they couldn't grow crops. They feared, they worshiped insects because they feared that the insects would come and destroy their crops. So they worshiped insects. They worshiped all kinds of things, and all their gods were built around their fears. All their gods were limited and personal. So the children of Israel go out. They have this is their concept of God. They have no concept of who God is. And the reason why God led Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, the reason he took them to the wilderness is because in the wilderness there were no distractions and he was going to reveal himself to them there. That's why God shuts you up in the wilderness sometimes. It's not because he doesn't love you, he's trying to show you himself. Without all the distractions, whenever sometimes we're going through adversity, we turn to God and he's able to show himself to us in a different way. So Israel is in the wilderness and Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he's there and he doesn't come down after 40 days. He's been up there for 40 days and doesn't come down. And Israel, the children of Israel turn to one another and say, Moses is gone. You know, where has Moses gone? We don't know where he's gone. You know, God brought us out here and now our leader's dead or something. He's up on that mountain, and they turned to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they said, make for us a God who will lead us out of this place. And they gave him jewelry, and he took their jewelry, and he made a golden calf. Now, isn't it interesting that they made a calf? And here's the point. You worship what you fear the most. And if you fear God the most, you worship God. If you fear starvation the most, you worship a calf. If you fear rejection the most, you worship being acceptable. If you fear poverty the most, you worship money. We build gods around our fears the way they did. And rather than them being in the wilderness, remember, there were 3 million people in the wilderness without water or food, without God. God brought them water from a rock and God sent them manna every night. They had no means of food. There's not one way in the world that those people could have made it back to Egypt. Most of those people could not have made it back to Egypt alive. They had old people with them. They had young children with them. There's no way they could have made it out of there. So Moses is up with God. They have no concept of who God is. And in their fear, they turn and they fashion a God around their fear. In other words, if you think that God is little, if you think that God doesn't care, if you have a distorted concept of who God really is, you'll fear. The children of Israel went into the promised land, and they went into the promised land. The 10 spies went in, and they went in, and there were giants in the land. And the giants of the land were people anywhere from 7 to 9 feet tall. And so they went into the land, and they came out terrified. 10 of the spies came out terrified, and they said, listen to what they said. We were like grasshoppers compared to them in our own sight. God brought us here to destroy us. That was their concept of God. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and God has brought us here. You know, that's a lot of people's concept. My problems are great big, and I'm little bitty, and God's little bitty, and God doesn't love me, and God doesn't care. Let me just tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you're going through a difficult time, and you think your problems are bigger than God, and He doesn't care, guess what? You're going to live in absolute terror. If you've got a disease, if you've got financial problems, if you've got marriage problems, if you've got personal issues in your life and your concept of God is flawed, it'll send fear right through you. And there is nothing that you can do about it until you get your concept of God right. Joshua and Caleb came out of the promised land and they said that there is no problem because God is with us and He is able to give us this good land. They came out with a totally different concept of God. I'm telling you, God will never honor what you're doing in life until you see Him for how great and loving He really is. And when you see Him for how great and loving He really is, you'll never have another fear. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because He's with me. And He's bigger than death and He loves me. David knew he had a great concept of God. He was a man after God's heart. And so if you have a distorted concept of God, which I talked about last night as being one of the root issues of our past, if you have a distorted concept of God, Satan will use your limited and flawed perspective of God to introduce fear into your life, to control you, to get you to believe that God hates you, to get you to believe that God's against you, that He's not big enough to solve your problems. Here's another reason that we have fear. A root of fear. Transference from others around us, especially parents and authority figures. You can actually be trained to fear. When I was growing up, my grandparents growing up, I have never met humans in my life as afraid of tornadoes as they were. Now let me tell you what it was like when I visited my grandparents. And I loved my grandparents growing up. Visited my grandparents growing up. They had a cellar. And they had a cellar that stunk. And we played canasta down there for days on end. And dominoes and everything else. And welfare poker with my grandmother. She liked to play welfare poker. So we go down the cellar. Well, here's what happened. My grandparents would sit at the table and they would, about noon, and they'd see this little bitty cloud out in the distance. My grandmother looked at my granddad. She'd say, Robert, you see that cloud? My granddad would say, Bessie, yeah, I see that cloud. They would work themselves into a tizzy. And the little cloud became two little puffy white clouds. And then three, four clouds. And all of a sudden they were saying, we need to be looking at going to the cellar. I took a friend of mine to visit my grandparents. We spent 7 nights out of 7 in the cellar. I've never met anyone that afraid of tornadoes. And we never saw one. All the nights. So one of the best things that ever happened, though, is my granddad was coming home. It was kind of a big storm, and my uncle Troy, who was 6'6", big old boy, my uncle Troy, my granddad, was about 6'3", and weighed over 300 pounds, and he was huge and strong. And my uncle, this was a good one, and you need a little excitement in the cellar. So my uncle Troy, we're waiting on my granddad to get home because the storm's blowing in, and so finally we give up on him. So my uncle Troy grabs the chain down the cellar, and he's going to hook it on this hook, and he doesn't know that my granddad got home, and my granddad comes up on the upstairs, grabs the cellar door trying to open it, and he drags my uncle Troy up the stairs. That was exciting. And everybody thought, this was a tornado, and everybody's down there going, oh no! Anyway, so I'm telling you, now I could have been raised with a fear of tornadoes. I made an inner vow, and I talked about those earlier today too. An inner vow is I said, I'm not doing this when I get old. I'm not going to the cellar ever again. You probably don't want to be with me in severe weather. God, you stand there and look at it. Ain't going to the cellar. I got so sick of the cellar. But you know, you can actually cause people around you to fear. You can grow up in a family with certain fears, and you can catch those fears. An example is the 10 spies, and they came out of Israel. They came out of the promised land, and they came out and they terrified 3 million people. When they finished giving their report, the children of Israel went to their tent doors and began to wail. 3 million people wailed. I'm going to tell you this. Did you know that your life is either causing people to be encouraged or discouraged? Did you know that your faith is either inspiring others or causing people to fear? It's the truth, including your own children. And what we're supposed to do, what authority figures are supposed to do, is to inspire and to encourage people. This last summer, I told some of you about my Africa trip last summer. If you just want an adventure in fear, go to Africa. And we went to Africa. There are no bears there. They don't need bears. They've got 1,000 other ways to kill you. And so we go to Africa, and we were in South Africa and in Zimbabwe and in Botswana, and we were in the wild. We were in the absolute wild. So we get there, and we're in these camps, these safari camps, and the first thing that happens when you get there is you have to sign a disclaimer saying if you're injured or killed by wild animals, they're not responsible. This is the first thing they do. And so you get there and they hand you this little piece of paper and say, let us explain this to you. And that is, if you're injured or killed, we're not responsible. And I'm saying, well, this is just like a formality. And they say, well, this is serious. People get killed there. People get injured there. And I'm thinking, and this is vacation? I mean, we go to Six Flags. We don't do this. So we sign the disclaimer, and you can't leave your room without those people. Is at night. You can't go to a meal because we had leopards and lions all around our tent and out our house at night, roaring and growling and fighting at night. We came out and saw that elephants had potted in front of our door. Right there in front of our door, these big things right there. The man came to get us one night for dinner, and he was late, and he said, I'm sorry, there was a leopard by your front door, and I couldn't get there. And I said, I came out the front door several times looking for you. There's a leopard right there! So then we're in the truck. It's an open truck. It's a Range Rover. There's no windows. There's no doors. There's no roof or anything. That's completely open. So we're out there. And so the first night we go, we see rhinoceros, we see lions, we see all this kind of stuff. And we go right into the middle of a pack of lions. They're right, literally right here. I'm sitting shotgun up on the edge there, and they're walking right here. I had a leopard, and I'm not exaggerating. I had a leopard right here looking at me. He walks right up to the side, and they're just like cats at home. They brush you when they walk up. So this lion, it is. He's walking down the side of the car, and he, well, I'm right here. So he gets right here, smells the tire, and looks up at me, and I'm thinking, okay, A, I love Jesus. And B, nice kitty. So I'm... Well, let me tell you why I wasn't afraid. I wasn't afraid. Let me tell you why. First of all, they weren't bears. Secondly, the guides weren't afraid. You had guides with you. And the guides, our first guide was named Solomon. He was just a wonderful guy. And they had a gun down there. That comforted me a lot. They had a big, bad-looking gun strapped right to the front of the car. And I said, you ever use that? And he said, you know, we don't use it very often, but it's here if we need it and whatever. So we drove up into the lines. And I said, now, we were asking questions. You can imagine how quickly we were asking questions. And I said, this is not a problem, huh? These lions all, we were in a pack of 10 lions eating a Cape buffalo. We were right with them when they killed and ate this Cape buffalo. Right there with them, all around our deal. And I said, this is not a problem. They said, no, actually, they don't see you in this truck. They just see a big truck, and they don't like its smell, and it's never stolen their food, and they just don't mind. They're used to our trucks, and they just don't mind. And so we would pull right up in this group, and I watched Solomon constantly. And I watched Solomon, and we would drive up in the midst of all cheetah, leopard, lion, rhinoceros, all these things, and just sit right there with them, right in the middle of them. We were rushed by elephants constantly, and Solomon would just sit there, and I would just look down at Solomon. You know, and he wasn't afraid, so I wasn't afraid. If Solomon would have ever shown any sign of panic... It would have been bad news, but he was calm. He was calm. So we're in Botswana, and we're walking now, ladies and gentlemen. We're not in a truck. And they say, do you want to go on a nature walk? And I said, well, these people carry guns. That's fine. So we're with, it's me and Karen and some other folks, Karen's mom and dad and some other folks, and we're walking through the jungles of Botswana. So we get out about a mile or so, and I notice the guy doesn't have a gun. And we're in the wild now, ladies and gentlemen. And I said, so you don't think you need a gun, huh? He said, oh no, these animals won't bother you. I said, really? Like wild animals? No, they won't bother you. So we go walking another half mile or so, walk up on a bull elephant by himself in musk. And that means they're secreting this gland here and they're meaner than normal. And so we get up and this bull elephant's there. We're standing in the road and he turns and looks at us. They're very protective. They're very, you know, kind of giddy. And he turns at us, starts wagging his head like this and just starts running at us like this. We don't have a gun. And so the guide standing there, he goes like that, clap, like that. And I said, and the elephant stopped, just looked at us. And so he came running at us again. He goes, like that. Stood his ground right in front of me. And the elephant stopped again, and the elephant just kind of wagged his head and turned around and walked off. And I said, now that's interesting. Now what's going on? He said, well, A, don't run. You never run from wild animals because they'll chase you if you do. And I'm thinking, well, where were you 20 years ago, Jack? So he said, wild animals are freaked out by us walking on 2 feet. They see us as being super predators. And if you'll stand your ground and let them know you're not an animal, they'll walk away. Even lions will do that. Our other guide was called Blessed. Isn't that a great name? He was born, his mother says, I'm blessed, and she named him Blessed. He was a wonderful guy. And so he talked about lions. Well, I didn't know this, but you know, lions are they won't hurt you normally unless you mess with them or walk up on a female with cubs or something. But he was with a group from Europe there in Africa, and he told them, they were on a nature walk, and he said, if we see lions, don't run. And so they saw lions, they all ran. Everyone in the group turned and ran as fast as they could, and here's what he said. If you see a lion in the wild, they won't bother you unless you bother them. They won't bother you. They'll walk up, and what happens is the male will come up and growl at you, and they'll use the restroom in front of you on the ground, and what they're saying is, this is my territory, and this is a warning. Don't come back. And then they'll turn and walk off. And I said, are you serious, Blessed? And he said, I've walked up on lions many, many times like that. And he says, I've had some of my friends get scratched up and stuff, but no one's ever died. He said, no, I'm serious. These people aren't afraid. They're just not afraid. And I said, we're eating dinner. And the other reason I wasn't afraid is because they attended you at all times. And we ate all meals together. And so we're sitting there eating a meal in the evening. And I said, now, Blessed, you're telling me that you would take out through that jungle right there tonight and wouldn't be afraid. He said, Jimmy, I'm telling you that I would walk through that jungle and not be afraid, but I would sing a loud song the whole way. Because as long as you know, you'll let them know that you're coming. They won't harm you. Wouldn't it be nice if life was like Africa? That someone calm and understanding was always there. And a tornado's coming. And rather than sitting there saying, you see that cloud, you know, get the cards ready, you know, get dinner ready, you know, get the dominoes down there. And they just work themselves into a little tizzy. And wouldn't it be nice if your relatives were a meteorologist? With a little Doppler radar right there in the living room. And they say, now kids, there's just no problem at all. There's just no hook echoes on this little formation. And they just talk you through it. I was never afraid in Africa. And I walked out in the wild, was rushed by wild animals, but I was with people. And they were calm and knowledgeable. That's the way life is supposed to be. But unfortunately, it's not. And sometimes your parents are afraid of poverty or shame or rejection or death or failure or hurt or something else. And through their reaction, you're growing up and you learn from that. Literally, it's a learned behavior, what the Bible calls an iniquity. Another reason that we have fear is because of ignorance. Some of the things I just described. But here's what John 11 says about death. If the ultimate fear, ladies and gentlemen, is the fear of death, can I tell you something? Christians never die. You'll never die. If you're afraid of death, understand, you'll never die. In John 11, Jesus comes to Mary and Martha, Lazarus, their brother. They think he's dead. Jesus says he's asleep because he's going to raise him from the dead. And Jesus comes, and Mary and Martha are both angry at Jesus because he didn't come when they wanted him to. And their brother has died. And this is where Jesus wept. And Jesus walks up, and he said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And he looks at Mary and Martha and says, do you believe that? See, I want you to understand, I'll never die. I don't fear death because I'll never die. There is no such thing as death for me. Now here's what will happen. If I was in a car accident, if I got a sickness and you know, decayed to the point of my body stopping to breathe, I'll tell you what's going to happen is if I was hit head on, what would happen is there would just be an immediate transference of my spirit from here to heaven. But I would never be dead. There's never going to, if you're a Christian, how many of you are Christians here tonight? You'll never lay in a casket. If your body does, you won't. There'll never be an instant where you're paralyzed, an instant to where it's dark around you and cold, an instant to where you're alone and unattended or anything like that. The instant a Christian dies, the instant you take your last breath here, you take your first breath there. The instant your eyes close here, they open there. The instant your senses dull here, they come alive there. There's no such thing as death. And Satan comes to us and he wants to give us some morbid image of death. You know what the Apostle Paul says? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, I only stay around here for your sake, but I would very much rather depart and to be with Christ. And you know something? He was one of the few humans, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, who had already gone to heaven. He says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he had already been to the third heaven and seen it. And after having been there, he couldn't wait to get back. And Satan comes to us and tries to produce in us some morbid fascination with death. And sometimes I see believers and they've lost a loved one or they're facing the loss of a loved one and they're just treating death like it's the worst thing in the whole world. Ladies and gentlemen, death is horrible for a person going to hell, but it's not too bad for a person going to heaven. Why do we treat it like it's so bad? And in our ignorance of death, Satan comes and tries to produce all these morbid thoughts about us or our loved ones laying down in a grave somewhere, about us somehow being trapped in this suffocating dark place that's cold and apart from everyone or something like that. Nothing has to do with it. That is nothing like the Bible says. Jesus looked at the thief on the cross next to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. And so ignorance, when you're ignorant of something, that's the importance of learning the truth. It's the importance of getting close to God, is as soon as you know the truth, you can't be manipulated with lies any longer. I was reading about India here recently and these poor people over in India with all their superstitions and false religions and everything. And there was a frenzy recently in a town in India where several people died because there was a report of a monkey man. And this monkey man going through town, looked just like a monkey, they said, but it was a man going through town, and it was false, and it was a superstition, and several people committed suicide over the fear that the monkey man was going to get them. And when I was a little boy growing up, my brothers, you know, I've already told you about them, you know, Lucifer and Damien. And I remember, I was a kid. And I remember we, you know, slept in the same bed and all that kind of stuff. And we slept in this bed. And my grandmother, my brothers told me my grandmother's casket was in the closet. Well, my grandmother was still alive. I never figured it out. You know, so my uncle Hill, and I had an uncle, and we went to his house. And he didn't want me going to a certain room. And he told me when I was a little kid, there's a grill in that room. Don't go in there. I believed him. I never went into that room. Well, you know, I didn't know. And because I didn't know, I never walked by that door. And I thought, Hill's got a gorilla behind there, and I don't want it to get me. And in my ignorance, I'd lay in bed with my brothers, and I'd lean right over to them, and then they'd slug me and tell me to roll back over. And I'd roll back over, and I'd think, oh, my grandmother's casket. Oh, you know, it was just horrible. Ignorance is a horrible thing. And that's why Jesus said the truth will make you free. And one other thing, and that is, spiritual transference from sin or exposure to the occult. Now, you know, I was driving down the street the other day, and I was driving by a bookstore, and it's an entertainment center for games of children. And here is the sign I saw in the front of the store. Diablos II, Lord of Destruction. And this is talking now about a game, one of the little television games that kids play. And this game is called Diablos II. That's the devil's name. It means slander. Diablos II, Lord of Destruction. And we have a lot of our children playing with these games. Earlier today, a friend of mine from Phoenix was telling me that his grandparents had bought his son a little tent. And it was just a little toy tent from one of these characters that's on television, these fictional, you know, kind of druid-type characters that are on television. And they gave it to the child, and they set it up, and they thought, well, it's just a toy, it's an innocent thing. The day they set that tent up that was from this television series, their child started having nightmares, horrible nightmares. And it was about a week that went by that they connected that with the nightmares. The instant that that came into their home, the nightmares began happening in their children. You know, and we are an amazing culture. We really are. We pay money to terrify ourselves. And we go see all these horrible, evil movies, Friday the 13th, and you know, Scream or you know, whatever. And we go to a movie theater and we pay money and you know, and if we rate it by how scary it was. And ladies and gentlemen, the movies of today are absolutely evil and demonic. Many of them are. Many of Stephen King's movies are that way. I mean, they're designed to be evil and demonic. Well, don't be surprised why you have nightmares after one of those movies. You know, and don't get any sympathy from God. You know, Lord, would you help me out with this fear? I'm going to the movies this weekend, and I really, you know, kind of need some relief before I go back. And the Lord says, oh, sure, yeah, go see all that evil stuff. I'm here for relief anytime you need it. Well, I say we stay away from that nonsense. It's evil, and it brings fear. Well, let me conclude this message by saying this. There are things in our life that are roots of fear. They introduce fear. And here's how to be free from fear. The first is focus on God. Hebrews 12 says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The way you focus on God is to read your Bible. The way you focus on God is to pray. The way you focus on God is to worship the Lord and praise Him constantly as a discipline in your life. And the way you focus on God is be with people, Christian people, who are focusing on God and talking about Him and living for Him. When you focus on God, you're like Joshua and Caleb. Your giants will look small and you'll have the faith to move mountains. When you're not focusing on God, you'll be like the other 10 spies. You'll be like a grasshopper in your own sight, wailing at your tent every day. Focus on God. Number two, bring your fears into God's presence. Invite God into your fears. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. And this is what I've had to learn to do. And I talk about bears or things like that. Is that, you know, what I have to do in times like that, and I was not afraid in Africa. I was not afraid of lions. I'm not afraid of snakes. I'm not afraid of spiders or anything like that. I've just been afraid of bears. And whenever we're in a place where there's bears, I just say, Lord, you know, and I will always watch the Discovery Channel when they have something about bears. You know, trying to learn, and I've learned not to run. But, Lord, I have a fear in this area. Satan operates in the darkness. God operates in the light. And whenever we bring our fears and our weaknesses to Him, He loves that. Lord, I'm afraid that someone's going to hurt me again. I'm afraid there's going to be another suicide in our family. I'm afraid that I'll never have anyone to be with permanently in life. I'm afraid of going broke. I'm afraid of being shamed and never succeeding in life. I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid. And when I came into the ministry, I had two horrible fears. And one was the fear of rejection, and one is the fear of failure. And that's a bad combination when you're trying to be a man of God. But bring your fears before God. Number three is fight fear. This consuming fear is an outside enemy and not as an emotion. Paul says it's a spirit. Whenever that consuming fear comes on you, come against it in Jesus' name. Ephesians 6 says we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. And we have the shield of faith and the Word of God. When this consuming fear comes, you just say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I will not receive a spirit of fear. Because God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. I'm not going to let you tell me about my money. I'm not going to let you prophesy to me about my family or about my husband or about my wife or about my children or about my health or about death. I'm not going to let you tell me, and I resist you in the name of Jesus, and I come against you with the Word. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and power and self-control. And as you take up your shield of faith and yield the Word of God, you can vanquish all the enemies. But that type of fear is not simply an emotion. It is an enemy from hell, and it must be addressed as an enemy from hell. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, some of your fears, the natural fears that you have, may be just things in your mind or things in your past or whatever. Those are not your problems. Your problems are those driving, consuming fears that try to keep you from doing what God wants you to do and keeping you doing the wrong thing to continue to destroy yourself. And see, the thing about destructive fear is it actually causes you to do what makes your fears come true. You fear rejection, so you start acting in goofy ways so people will reject you. You fear poverty, so you act with covetousness and greed and don't do what God says related to giving, and so you go broke. You fear God. And so, I mean, in a wrong way. And rather than approaching God and coming to Him with your hurts, you fear Him. So you don't pray and you don't believe, and it just becomes a vicious downward cycle. And that's the whole point. Satan wants to keep that fear in your life so that he can destroy you. You need to address fear as something on the outside of you trying to get you and destroy you, rather than something on the inside of you you're helpless against. It is an enemy that you can overcome. And obey God's will by faith, and don't respond to your fears. Do the right thing. Don't respond to fear. Don't give in to it. Whenever there's a fear in your life, obey the Word of God. And what happens is, when you obey, in spite of your emotions, you begin to see the faithfulness of God. And every time you see the faithfulness of God, your fears just continue to fall apart. But when you respond to your fears, it's just a vicious cycle. Because bad things keep happening. Everything is a downward spiral in life. And your life begins to implode.
Thank you for listening. This is the conclusion of the series, Freedom from Your Past, by Jimmy Evans. For more information or additional resources by Jimmy Evans, visit the Marriage Today website at marriagetoday.com.